today as we come to the table.
And you can imagine the pain over the years that would have been there. Now God comes and says, all right, now your name's no longer Exalted Father. Now it's Father of a Multitude. Can you imagine him showing up saying, hey, God spoke with me again today, Sarah. Guess what my new name is? He gave you a new name? Yeah, what is it? I mean, your name now is Exalted Father. What's it going to be? Maybe the guy who tried but, you know, couldn't, the little train that couldn't or whatever, you know? What is it? Father of a Multitude. What? Father of a multitude? I mean, we've only got one, and that was by Hagar. I can't even have one myself. Father of a multitude? Is this some kind of cruel joke? I'm not saying she said that.
Have you ever felt that way? Like your life must be a big cosmic joke? Maybe God is just up there watching with amusement and pleasure as you struggle along with your real-life tragedy. In today's message, Pastor Mark will wonder if that's how Abraham and Sarah felt as they waited for God to fulfill his promise to do the impossible in their lives. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When you follow God, He may ask you to do things that seem ridiculous from a human perspective. In fact, it's pretty much guaranteed that He will. We know that He came through on His promise to Abraham and Sarah, and you can trust that He'll come through for you as well. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Today we look at an outward sign of an inward change. You know, Abraham had already made his commitment to God, and God had already made his promise to Abraham. But today what we're going to see in this is that God will give Abraham an outward sign of an inward change that had already taken place. And that's what true Christianity is. It's where we truly have an inward change. It's not in outward signs. It's not in religious rituals. And although many people try to make it that, we're going to see that God gave Abraham an outward sign, but the outward sign was simply to show something that had happened in reality on the inside. And so again, whenever there are the outward symbols of what we call religion or things to do in the spirit, if they're not lined up with what really is going on in the heart, they mean nothing. They're completely meaningless. And so Abraham, again, is going to see today that God wants him to see this symbol, this outward sign of what he has done in his heart. And then what will that sign be? Well, the sign will be the sign of circumcision. Now, simply speaking of circumcision in public can oftentimes bring an element of embarrassment, and that is because it concerns a very personal and intimate issue. And yet that is exactly the response that God wants to happen. Whenever we hear things like this and it elicits that response, there is a reason that God has designed it to do so. And what is that reason? It's interesting that when God calls us to himself and to make a commitment to him, he wants that commitment to be personal and he wants it to be intimate. And he also wants it to be something that we realize that shows that intimacy with God. How could there be any greater symbolism for God to give to Abraham and his descendants? Something that is so private, something that is so personal, something that is so intimate, and yet say, this is going to be the sign that I give to you and your descendants that I have with you a personal and intimate relationship. And see, that is the relationship God wants with us. God wants us to know that we are very literally exposed before the Lord in every way. In heart, in life, in everything. God sees all things. And we need to understand that God sees all things. And better to understand that God wants us to know that he sees all things and desires this open intimacy with him. And Abraham needed to learn this lesson. It was something that he's giving to Abraham to physically demonstrate an event that's happening spiritually on the most personal level. Now, once we understand that God is involved in the most personal and intimate details of our life, there's nothing that we hold back from him. Understand, there's not this separation of our life. God did not design in Scripture that we have our normal life and then we have our spiritual life. We go to work and we live our normal life. Then we come here and we have church and we do that. No, it's all part of our life. Your workplace, every day, everywhere you go, everything you do is to be intimate with the Lord. There's no separation between the two. And so God wanted to break down all of the barriers in Abraham's life that would keep anything in his personal life separate from God and say, no, I want every part of your life, everything to do with your life, the most intimate details of your life I am involved in. And so we need to understand today, there is nothing in your life today at all that God is not involved in and does not want to be involved in as far as the level of intimacy that he has with your life. And we need to understand that. And Abraham needed to understand that. And again, God's going to give him that outward sign in a very intimate way to show him that very personal truth, if you will. Notice that verse 1, it says this, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me blameless. Now, interesting, Almighty here is the word El Shaddai. And you know, there are different names that God uses for himself in Scripture. This name, El Shaddai, means the mighty one, the powerful one. Hence the interpretation, the Almighty, in your New King James Version there, again, or whatever version you're using. Most of them will say the Almighty. And again, because it's a picture of the Almighty. Some say it also has a connotation of the all-sufficient one. But the bottom line is, it's showing God's power and God's strength and God's ability to do in Abraham's life whatever needed to be done in order to God for God to show his love and to complete his word in Abraham's life. And see, that's a way that we need to know God as well. God wanted Abraham to know him as El Shaddai. Remember we said as God takes Abraham through all these experiences, he's revealing himself to Abraham in brand new ways on a regular basis. And today we're going to see him reveal himself to him in the Almighty way, the way that all things are possible for God. You know, this is impossible, God, this can't happen. Oh, yes, it can if you believe in El Shaddai. And see, God wants you to know that as well. And I dare say there's probably mentally you believe in El Shaddai. If I was to ask most of you this morning, can God do anything in your life? You would say, yes, he's God. But if I said, do you believe he will? There'd be a pause. Why? Because you've not yet experienced him as the God of the impossible, the El Shaddai that you need. There has to come an event in your life where nothing else can happen except God's intervention. And then when God intervenes, now you see him as the Almighty. Now you see him as El Shaddai. You know him in a personal way, but now you know him in a powerful way. And God wanted Abraham to know him that way. And he said, so I am the El Shaddai. I am the Almighty. Walk before me blameless. Literally, walk before me holy. Walk before me perfect. He's saying, I want you to be holy before me, Abram. And again, he's asking us to do the same thing. I am Almighty God. Walk before me holy. Be righteous before me. And God calls us to holiness. The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. And so again, now we see God revealing himself to him and showing that he wants him to be holy and that he has all power and can do anything in Abram's life. And he would need to tell him this before he tells him what he's about to tell him. Because now God is about to tell Abram something that is absolutely impossible without a miracle. And that is, Abraham, you at 99, Sarah at 89, you're going to get pregnant. And then at 100 and her at 90, you're going to have a baby. No way. They were physically dead. Her womb was physically dead. They were beyond the days and the years of being able to have children. And even the years where she was in her youth, she still was physically dead already as far as a baby goes because she was barren. And now God's going to come to Abram and say, I'm going to do something amazing in your life. And I'm going to show you through this amazing event that I am Almighty. And I suggest to you that there will come a time in your life when God's going to come to you, and maybe it's today. And maybe right now you've got an issue that you need to see God as the Almighty in your life. And God's going to come to you today and say, you know what? I want to show you myself as El Shaddai. You've seen me as your Savior. You've seen me as the one who answers your prayer, you know, but now I want you to see me as the one who does impossible things in your life that you could never believe. And it's going to take you to a new level of maturity and experience in the Lord. That is exactly what God is doing with Abraham here. And it's interesting to me as well, on this very day that God introduces himself in a new way and by a new name to Abram, God's also going to give Abram a new name himself. And he's going to show him in that new name that God has more for his life. God's going to make him a new man in even greater ways than he ever dreamed possible. You know, when we come to the Lord, we're born again, but God works in our life until the day we enter the kingdom. He changes us from day to day. He does miracles in our life. He does works in our life. And he wanted Abraham to realize this. So he says, I am Almighty, be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. Again, bringing back the same promise that he's been giving him. But notice here, he couldn't have had a more confirming and reassuring word from the Lord as the Lord to say to him, as for me, my covenant is with you. Wouldn't that be great to hear? Now, again, you're hearing it this morning. Right now, God is saying for those that follow him, he is saying, my covenant is with you. My covenant in blood through Jesus Christ is with you. But to hear that personally, I mean, we know it, but do we always believe it? You know, it's one thing to have a commitment to the Lord, to feel that we're committed to God. It's entirely another to believe that God is truly committed to us. And what God is saying to Abram right here is, you know what? I know you're committed to me, but here's what I want you to know today, Abram. I'm committed to you. And I've made promises to you, and I'm going to keep those promises, although you have failed, although you have rebelled by trying it your own way, although you have done all these things that are wrong, I'm keeping my promise, and I'm going to show you that I am El Shaddai in your life. I'm going to do a great work in your life. And so it's a lesson he needed to learn, and it's a lesson that we need to learn as well. Notice he goes on and says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. And notice he now changes Abram's name and gives him a name that would better match what he's going to be and not what he currently is. Note that. In other words, Abraham was not currently a father of many nations, but God saw Abraham for what he was going to be, not what he currently was. And the same is true for you this morning. God sees you for what you're going to be. You might be saying, but Lord, I'm a loser. Lord, I can't do this. I'm all these areas I fail in, and God, I do that. And all these things that we see about ourselves, all the flaws, all the errors. But God says, you know what? I see something in you you don't see. I see what I'm going to do. And can I do it? Yes. Why? Because I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty. Nothing is impossible for me. I see where you are. I know that you can't believe you could be where I want you to be, but I'm going to take you there and I'm going to give you a new name that's going to represent it. Your name is a father of a multitude, because I'm not only going to give you kids, I'm going to give you generations of kids and multitudes. Now, this would have been something very exciting and he would have needed to see God as El Shaddai in this. But again, it's something that we need to understand as well, is that God sees us not for where we currently are, but where God's going to take us. You know, with Peter, Jesus did the same thing. Now, when the Lord saw Peter, he didn't see a rock. He didn't see a man that was strong and a man that could stand firm. I mean, he acted bold, but when the rubber hit the road, what did he do? Three girls. He denies the Lord three times by these servant girls. You know, this servant girl that's talking to him, rather. So again, there was no rock there yet. And yet, did the Lord name him rock before that incident took place? Yes. Why? Because he saw through Peter. He said, you know what? I see what you're going to be, not where you are now. You wait till I'm done with you, Pete. You wait. You'll see. And see, this morning, God looks at you, and I believe right now you've got a new name. I don't know what your new name is. Now, this only applies to those of you that are in Christ this morning. If you've not received Christ as Lord, you still have the old name. But if you're in Christ, I believe God has given you a new name. And why do I say that? Because he sees what you're going to be. God is doing a work in your life. He's going to get you to where he said he's going to take you, and he's going to do a new work in your life. And so that's encouragement for us. It's not a matter of saying, oh, but Lord, how could you do that? I'm such a failure right now. He says, I'm not talking about where you are now. I'm talking about where I'm going to take you as I keep revealing myself to you in different ways and doing different things in your life, even as he's doing right here with Abraham. And so, again, he says, you're Abram, of course, his name, that name meant exalted father. And now Abraham means father of a multitude. And indeed, Abraham is the father of a multitude, not just the father of Israel and the people of promise, but the Arab peoples as well. And so can you imagine hearing this, how hard this must have been in some ways for Abram? Because first of all, his name means exalted father. Can you imagine when he married Sarah? You know, what's your husband's name? Exalted father. Oh, wow, you guys, how many kids? You must have lots of kids. None. Why not? We just don't. And you can imagine the pain over the years that would have been there. Now God comes and says, all right, now your name's no longer exalted father. Now it's father of a multitude. Can you imagine him showing up saying, hey, God spoke with me again today, Sarah. Guess what my new name is? He gave you a new name? Yeah, what is it? I mean, your name now is exalted father. What's it going to be? Maybe the guy who tried but you know couldn't, the little train that couldn't or whatever, you know? What is it? Father of a multitude. What? Father of a multitude? I mean, we've only got one, and that was by Hagar. I can't even have one myself. Father of a multitude? Is this some kind of cruel joke? Now, I'm not saying she said that, but we know that Sarah had her doubts, because later on we're going to see that even when the Lord shows up in person and she's hiding behind the tent door listening and she says, you're going to have a baby, she begins to laugh in doubt. She didn't believe. So now Abraham, hearing this, he does believe. He does get excited about this promise of the Lord. And notice God says in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Note that, everlasting, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now notice how many times he says, I will, I will, I will. In these first few verses, God is saying in essence to Abraham, I'm going to do this. I said I'll do it and I'm going to. I'm God, I'm almighty. I not only have the power, but I'm true to my word. And how exciting that is to know that we're dealing with a God that has the power to do what he said he's going to do and that he's true to his word. Remember when he walked through the parts, we saw in chapter 15, he went through the pieces alone because he said, you know what? This is not dependent on you, Abraham. This is dependent on me. I've made my promises to you and I'm going to keep them because I am El Shaddai. I'm a God of my word and I'm a God of power. And so I've made this promise and I'm going to keep it. And notice the kind of covenant or promise he made here. He says everlasting there in verse 7. It's an everlasting covenant, not a temporary covenant. And again, God over and over making it clear to Abraham, this is, I have a promise to the nation of Israel forever. I'm never going to forsake you. I'll never leave you. And yet how many people today say God's done with the nation of Israel? How many people say today that, you know, Israel is even back in the land? There are some that say that's not a fulfillment of prophecy. It's just chance. Amazing. God said, no, I have an everlasting covenant. And the last days I'm going to bring you back in the land and I'm going to keep my word. But Mark, they don't even love God. They don't even acknowledge Jesus Christ. Not yet. Paul says in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that once again, God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. And it says that again in Daniel and Revelation, God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. And when God does that, there's going to be multitudes that come to Christ. And they may reject the Lord today, but they're going to be the leading nation, the leading people, the peoples of the earth that are going around the world evangelizing when he pours his spirit out on them. Will that be an exciting day or what? Now, we won't be down here to see that. The Bible says that happens after the rapture, but we'll probably have front row seats in the kingdom. I imagine we'll be watching all of it. As it describes in Revelation, all the events that are going on, we're there with the Lord. No doubt we'll be seeing all that. But what's exciting is to know that God is not through with them. And he says, I've given you an everlasting covenant. Yes, although your people will go through rebellion to me, although you, Abraham, rebelled against me and tried to have a child in your own way rather than waiting on me and doing it my way, I'm still faithful to you. And your people, in like manner, will be unfaithful to me and rebel against me as a nation, but I will keep my promise to them because I am El Shaddai. I am the one who made the everlasting covenant. What promises, what excitement, what would be welling up in his heart? The words established and everlasting would have brought great assurance and confidence to Abraham, who no doubt had questions by this time. You know, God, it's been a long time. And God says, I'm going to do it. And again, this is interesting to me to note here. You know, this has been 13 years since God has spoken to Abraham last. Now, maybe he impressed in his heart, or maybe he somehow, but this is the first time in 13 years we see God coming to him in power and saying, Abraham, it's me again. I'm going to reveal myself to you in a new way, and I've got new things for your life. Why is it interesting, 13, to me? Because you see, 13 in scripture is the number of rebellion. Now, why is that interesting to me? Because you see, 13 years earlier, Abraham had rebelled against the word of the Lord, and Sarah had rebelled against the word of the Lord, who said, I'm going to give you a child. And I'm going to bring an inheritance and a promise through you. And they said, well, you know what? God said he's going to do it. But we know that he's not almighty. We know that he can't do the impossible. We need to help him out. We'll have a child with Hagar. No, see, they didn't yet know God as what? As El Shaddai. They didn't yet know God as the almighty, as the all-powerful. And so they made a foolish decision and in essence rebelled against the Lord in trying to do it their own way. But what's interesting to me is because of that, now we see it's 13 years later before the Lord speaks to him again. Now, I'm not saying it was because of that that God made him wait, but I will say this, when we rebel against the word of God in our life, we can postpone, delay, and even cancel the promises of God if we continue in that rebellion. God may have things he wants to do in your life today that he can't do because you're living in rebellion. Right now, you're not walking with the Lord. God says, I want to do these things. I have great plans for your life. I'm going to show you myself as El Shaddai, as the Almighty. But you know what? You won't let me because you're living in rebellion. You refuse to repent. And I've got these things I want to do. You're only delaying the things that God wants to give you. And if you keep doing it, you'll completely, I believe, erase those things that God wants to do. Although God says, I want to do them. Well, now, Abram is coming to a place to where he's now Abraham, if you will. God's going to give him a new name and gives him a new name. And he wants him to know him in a new way and now to walk with him blameless, as he said there in verse 1, to be blameless before him. Holy, don't do your own way anymore. Do my way. Notice verse 8, he says, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Note two things here. He says, I'm giving you the land, Isaac. I'm the land, Abraham, through Isaac. It's your land. The land is going to belong to Israel. It's going to belong to the Jews. It's not going to belong to the Arabs. And we're going to see what he's going to say, but don't worry, I've given them a promise as well. I'm going to give them land. I'm going to make promises to them. I've not left out your child through Hagar. I know you love him, Abram. I'm going to bless him as well. But the promise that I'm giving you, the everlasting possession of that land, is given to your descendants through Isaac. It's your land. It's your possession. God could not be any more clear as to who it was he had given it to. And so notice what he says here in verse 9. He says, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and between your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Not only the kids after you, Abraham, but you as well. Now note this, first he tells him he's going to be circumcised. That simply means to cut away. Circumcision simply means to cut away. But now he tells him where he's going to be circumcised. That changed the whole equation. And it's like, wait a minute, God, this is very serious. This is very intimate. This is a big deal. You know, circumcision simply means to cut away. And now you're telling me you're going to cut away from the foreskins of not only the children following after me, but myself. Remember, Abraham was 99 years old at this point. And now God is reaching to the deepest levels of personal things and intimacy into Abraham's life because that's where God wanted to live. And God wanted it to be a sign to everyone else that God indeed wanted every part of Abraham. Can you imagine how this sounded to him, and especially being 99 years old? Okay, Lord, you're going to circumcise. Well, that's okay. We're going to cut away. So what? In the foreskins of your flesh. Wow. Okay, well, Lord, I like that sign thing and all, but can we negotiate as to what it might be? I mean, he doesn't say he did that. But I can imagine thinking, you know, couldn't we just like, I don't know, do something else? Maybe certain clothes that I wear or maybe things that I do on the weekend or something? He says, no. And there are several reasons why God chose circumcision. First of all, the cutting away of the flesh represented the cutting away of the sin life and walking in holiness. And God wanted Abraham to not only see that in his own life, that the flesh before God would now be cut away. He would now turn from sin and walk blameless and holy before God. No more rebellion, no more making his own plans. Now it's walking completely holy before God. And again, throughout scripture, we see flesh as a type of the sin nature. And that in a spiritual sense, that's the first thing God wants to do in our life with him. That is, cut away the flesh. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to cut away the flesh. You can't live in your sins any longer. You've got to turn from them. You've got to repent. You've got to leave them behind. And so with all of the physical attributes we're going to see in the circumcision, there is a spiritual application that God wanted Abraham to learn and God wants us to learn. That's the first one. What's the second one? That this would affect one of the most personal and intimate areas of Abraham's life. And when it comes to a full commitment to God, it must be intimate and personal and reach the deepest levels of our life if we're going to be fully given over to the Lord.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.